In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, October 13th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Asiya Bibi, that Pakistani mother accused of blasphemy and facing the death penalty, goes to trial today on her final appeal. Wilson Chowdhury from the British Pakistani Christian Association says it will take a lot of courage for the Pakistani High Court to do the right thing.
It will take a very brave judge to exonerate Asiya Bibi. Tensions in the Muslim community of Pakistan towards Asiya Bibi are at their highest levels. When Mumtaz Qadri, the murderer of Salman Taseer, a Punjab governor who called for freedom for Asiya Bibi and reform of the blasphemy law, he was hung for his crime of that assassination. Over 100,000 Muslims boycotted outside government buildings.
The Iranian government is cracking down on Christians even more. Since 2015, the Iranian government has imprisoned over 200 Christians, with 43 of the arrests occurring in the month of August this year alone. The Gospel Herald reports on three Iranian Christian converts who are appealing their sentences of 80 lashes for simply taking communion wine. Women's Rights Without Frontiers has launched their Save a Girl campaign in China. The group has worked to save baby girls by the hundreds from gendercide in that country. The World View spoke to Reggie Littlejohn, president of Women's Rights Without Frontiers, about their rescue efforts.
She's pregnant with a girl, and she scheduled herself for an abortion because the baby's a girl. Or if a woman gives birth to a girl and then is getting pressured, usually by her husband and her mother-in-law, to abandon the girl. And we will find out about her. We will actually go to her doorstep and knock on the door and say, please don't abort, please don't abandon your baby because she's a girl. Girls are just as good as boys, and we will give you a monthly stipend for a full year, money every month for a year, which we will deliver into your hand.
To support the Save a Girl campaign, visit womensrightswithoutfrontiers.org and click on the box entitled, You Can Save Lives in China. Job 29:17 says, I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Today is the 50th Decision America Tour prayer rally led by Franklin Graham and held in Raleigh, North Carolina. You don't have to be present to join the prayer rally. Graham said, quote, I want to invite you to join us live on Facebook beginning at 11:55 a.m. Eastern Time. Let's turn this into a nationwide event, as people from across America gather in front of their phones, tablets, and computers to call out to God in repentance, unquote. To join the rally live at 11:55 a.m. Eastern Time today on Facebook, visit facebook.com/Franklin Graham. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. After the release of the tapes exposing lewd comments by Donald Trump from 2005, evangelicals still stand by the Republican presidential nominee. According to Christian Headlines, only two prominent evangelicals have pulled their support from Trump. Pastor James McDonald, a member of Trump's Evangelical Advisory Council, as well as theologian Wayne Grudem. A poll released Tuesday by the Public Religion Research Institute and the Atlantic Survey indicates that while Trump's support is falling overall, white evangelical Protestants have not changed their level of support for Trump. Yesterday, a new batch of over 1,000 leaked emails surfaced from Hillary Clinton's campaign. The leak reveals the campaign chair, John Podesta, backed a progressive group within the Catholic Church. Their purpose was to initiate a revolt within the church against U.S. bishops who oppose contraception. One of the emails denounces Catholic beliefs as, quote, backwards, unquote, and says conservative Catholics are responsible for, quote, an amazing bastardization of the faith, unquote. An unconscious fan recovered when Tim Tebow prayed over him after his first game on Tuesday with the Scottsdale Scorpions. Fan experienced a seizure and then went limp. Witnesses report the man woke up and gasped for air moments after Tebow put his hand on him. One of the bystanders called it, quote, a miracle moment, unquote, according to the ABC News report. Tebow told reporters, quote, my first instinct was to just be with him, put my hands on him, and pray for him, unquote. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's the World View on this Thursday, October 13th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here today with you. And I think a lot of times we think that we're wrestling against flesh and blood, but the Word of God says our primary battle is really not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And how critical it is for us to understand the spiritual realities of things. We live in a physical world, but oftentimes we lose sense of the spiritual realities. And, of course, the Word of God enlightens us to that, especially Ephesians chapter 6. So today we're going to talk about a reasonable way to view spiritual realities and the spiritual warfare from a biblical perspective. And joining me is Joel Beakey, the author of a new book called Fighting Satan. And he's not a stranger to this program, and he now joins us on the Generations broadcast. Welcome, Joel. It's good to have you back with us today.
Great to be with you, Kevin.
Joel, let's talk a little bit about your book, Fighting Satan. I think a lot of people have the perception that Satan is either irrelevant or perhaps in some cases he's relevant in the wrong way. So perhaps you can give us more a biblical concept of how we are to perceive Satan, who is obviously a force, a person that has a force in this world.
Yes, okay. Well, I think the first thing we need to remember is that Satan fell from heaven as an angel. So he is powerful. He would have the power, say, roughly equivalent to an angel, but he's not God. He's not almighty. So that's very comforting. We know that Jesus Christ is God and he's almighty, so he has greater power than Satan. At the same time, if we try to go through life without God or without Jesus, Satan is more powerful than we are and can wreak havoc in our lives. So he's a serious enemy, and we need to take him seriously. He can, you know, outwit us, and he has outlived us. He's been living for 6,000 years. He's got discernment about what human nature falls for and what tempts us and what actually probably watches each one of our lives and sees our own weaknesses. So it's a battle. It's a holy war that we engage in when we're Christians against Satan. And I would say it's a fierce battle because he is a principality and power of evil, and his greatest joy would be to destroy us. Mm-hmm. After all, he can't get at Christ anymore because Christ is exalted, so he wants to get at the crown of Christ's work, which is his people. At the same time, like you said, it's a spiritual battle, and that makes it more challenging for us because we're not used to living with invisible, innumerable, powerful enemies, like an army of evil standing up against us that we can't see. And then I think also it's a necessary battle. It's just what we've got to do in this life. We've got to fight against evil, stand for truth and righteousness, draw a line in the sand, stand on the Lord's side, and just commit our entire lives to him.
Does the battleground effectively rage primarily in the mind? Is this a thought battle with the devil?
Well, certainly it begins there. Mm-hmm. But you know, John Bunyan has a wonderful book called The Holy War, and he pictures the soul or the mind as a city, and he says there's two main gates into the city. One is ear gate, and one is eye gate. And yes, it is an internal battle with the mind preeminently, But that battle is fed and nurtured by what we let through our eyes and what we let through our ears. So if someone goes out and watches pornography every day for a couple of weeks, what are they going to do to their mind? It's going to really impact it negatively, and sin and temptation are going to be much easier to fall into. So I think the internal is the core, but we need to watch our external life as well so that we don't feed the tendencies inside of us to be worldly and ungodly.
Now, what's your perspective eschatologically? Do you believe that Satan has been somewhat bound, as a strong man is to be bound if his house is to be robbed? What's your perspective on that?
It's funny you ask me that, because about 1 hour ago, I just completed a book of 37 sermons on the book of Revelation. It's a 600-page book. It's just going to press today. So I had to deal with that at great length in print for the first time. I would call myself an optimistic millennial.
Okay.
And I believe that the genre of the book of Revelation is such that too many Christians take too many of the little details and symbols there too literally, but that they all do have a more spiritual meaning. So yes, I would take the traditional amillennial perspective that essentially Satan is bound when Christ died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit to the nations. But that doesn't take away from the fact that Satan still has a great deal of power, but he knows he's a defeated foe. And I think that is very comforting for a believer. And so Paul could write to the Romans, Satan will be bruised under your feet shortly.
Right, right. And that has happened on occasion throughout history. We see that Satan has been overcome by the seed of the woman, by the church, through these battles. In other words, we're not a defeated victim of Satan. We can overcome by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's right, that's right. And, you know, I think it's hard for us to place ourselves in the New Testament world, but if you do so and you think about this, that God really revealed himself savingly almost exclusively to this little tiny dot on the map we call Palestine, or today Israel. It's such a small speck of the world. And then in the New Testament era, you see, the gospel goes all around the world.
Amen.
And Satan is chained, and he's just standing in awe of how this gospel spreads. And so today, when there's so much evil in the world, we're prone to forget that in the former age, there was just only a tiny, tiny part of the world where the gospel was even known by a remnant. And so we're living in a very, very different age. I mean, I just got back from Mexico last week and saw what the Lord is doing there. A couple months ago, I was in Colombia, and God's doing great things in Colombia. Many more ministers being trained, and people drawn to the gospel, and conferences are just wonderfully spreading in a lot of the Latin American countries. I'm just amazed. And so in certain parts of the world, yes, the darkness is great, and it seems like God's removing his candlestick from parts of Western Christendom. But when you take the world as a whole and compare it to the pre-Pentecost world, I mean, the difference is almost day and night.
Yeah. I've been preparing an eighth grade curriculum, a church history curriculum, which I believe, you know, junior high and high school kids need to study church history. And one of the reasons for that is, as the Western empires collapse, I want to be sure that our children understand that the kingdom of Jesus Christ has had a 2,000-year run. And if you get that worldwide perspective, you see that he truly has robbed the strong man's house. He's robbed the strong man blind. And it's encouraging to the saints to see
Absolutely.
What he does around the world.
Absolutely. Millions of people have been saved. And, you know, Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, which I think is a prediction of Satan's defeat. And, you know, what other institution has lasted in the world for 2,000 years and actually grown and become stronger?
Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a look at the defense. And you speak of our offense and defense, that we need to apply as we fight Satan. Speaking of your new book, Fighting Satan, tell us a little bit about the defense, the offense. Obviously, it's not just pulling in an exorcism ministry into your church. I think that's the way that spiritual warfare is sort of described in some denominations. But you see this to be a more full-orbed warfare, don't you, in terms of a defense and offense?
Well, it's not me. It's Paul sees it that way, and so I'm just following Paul.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And what I do is I use the paradigm of the outfitted Christian armor that Paul said we should wear every day as Christians. We shouldn't ever leave that hanging in the closet and try to go out naked to face the world, but we should put on the helmet of hope and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. So Paul's got 8 pieces of armor there in Ephesians 6, and slightly more than half of them are defensive to ward off the attacks of Satan. And then there's 3 or 4 of them that are offensive to go after Satan. And it's a wonderful combination. And so what I've done in those 2 chapters is I've looked at several of the great Puritan classics. The Puritans were great on writing on this subject. And I've kind of brought their thoughts into contemporary dress and said, you know, this is the way to fight Satan. Don yourself with the whole Christian armor. Study these 8 pieces of armor. Use the means of grace. Use those spiritual disciplines. Do it diligently. Get serious about the battle. Fight it hand to hand, never forgetting the might of prayer, asking God to help you in that battle because his strength is perfected in our weakness.
Do you think that prayer is an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon? You use it both directions?
Yes, I do. Mm-hmm. I do, yes. And but I think when we pray in the Spirit and we establish a lifestyle of prayer, I think, you know, Paul says pray always, I think it becomes even more offensive than defensive, because Satan really, really backpedals when he sees a saint on his knees, as the old poem said, and with the sword of the Spirit in his hand. You remember that powerful image, Kevin, in Pilgrim's Progress of how Christian is on the ground, he's on his back, and Satan's Apollyon is Satan, and he's about to give him a final blow in the in the Valley of Humiliation, and Christian reaches out and fumbles around and gets hold of the sword of the Spirit that's laying on the ground, which is the Bible, the Word of God, picks that up, and with one blow, Satan has to speed away. So when we combine the Word of God, its authority, its promises, its power, its inerrancy, with the gift of prayer, you see, then Satan needs to flee because all relationships that are valid and powerful are two-way relationships. And through the Bible, God comes to speak to us, and through prayer, we go back to speak to him. And so when we have a real relationship with him through Jesus Christ, a powerful two-way relationship, Satan can't get in between that, even though he will try.
You know, incredibly, I use the illustration of Christian against Apollyon, the Valley of Humiliation, in a Bible study with about 5 men in Colorado Springs this morning, just 2 hours before we broadcast this this program. So it's, you know, it's amazing how the Lord stimulates our minds to some of the same things. But now, how do you recognize Satan's strategies? How do you know when Satan is beginning to do his work?
Yes. Wow. He's tricky and he's skilled at tempting. And so I think the first thing we have to realize is who he is. And that's one reason why I wrote this book, that people realize who he is. So unknown. If he's unknown, you see, he can just come as he will. And you don't track his devices, you're not aware of it, and you're ignorant of it, and you fall into his traps and strategies. But if you understand that Satan comes in many different ways, sometimes as the angel of light, just to deceive you, I think you're a Christian when you're really not. Sometimes he comes with terrific temptations just to get you to fall. Mm-hmm. Other times he just comes in small, subtle ways and just says, you know, just try this out a little bit, and gets you to inch toward sin, to backslide one step at a time. But whatever method he uses, we need to understand that he's tireless in his energy for promoting evil. He has a real hatred for the people of God. And so he's going to find ways of making suggestions, bringing temptations into our lives, particularly in areas where we're weak, and try to get us to fall. And to reason with us, just like he did with Eve in Genesis 3. And when he reasons with us that way, you see, he's trying to get us to tempt God's, to be tempted by challenging God's goodness and that type of thing.
Joel, how does he work in relationships? I think of some of the challenges we face in our church relationships. We begin to see some relational difficulties, conflicts, etc. Does he take advantage of that sort of thing? And how does he work to hurt the body of the church?
Yeah, that's a fascinating question. That deserves a whole book by itself, Kevin.
I think so.
I think that's really, really true. Wow. I had a lady in my church who once called me up and said that she had been sitting next to a man on an airplane who was praying. And afterwards, she said to him when he opened his eyes, she said, so are you a Christian? He said, oh, no. Oh, she said, I'm sorry. I thought you were praying. And the man said, yes, I was praying. And she got very confused. And she said, well, who would you be praying to? And the man said, well, I was actually praying to Satan. Oh. And she said, to Satan? What would you ever pray to Satan about? And the guy said, I was praying that Satan would destroy the relationship of at least 30 pastors with their churches today.
Wow.
And the woman was just aghast. But wow. And she said, Pastor, he seemed to be praying so earnestly. And if one of his followers is praying that earnestly, how must Satan himself be trying to mastermind this? You know, C.S. Lewis in his book, Screwtape Letters, gives us real insight, sometimes a bit imaginative, I think, but real insight into Satan's plans and strategies in the bottomless pit to destroy the unity of believers, to destroy the prayers of Christ in John 17 when he prays for unity in the church.
If you sense that there's something of a satanic attack going on, I'm thinking of Christ's admonition to Peter just before his crucifixion when he said, Satan will sift you like wheat. It seems to me there are instances in which we see perhaps Satan using a brother, sifting a brother, tempting a brother. How do we come alongside him in a careful way, a gentle way, and point this out and help our brother through this satanic attack?
Yeah, that's a great question. I actually just preached on that text a couple of weeks ago. It's a wonderful text. You know, I titled my sermon, Who Can Meet All Your Needs? Because you see in that text, Jesus as an admonishing prophet. Satan has warned you. Satan wants to have you to sift his wheat. And then he's an interceding priest. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Then he's a commissioning king. When thou art repentant, strengthen thy brethren. So through Jesus, all our needs will be met, and the most effective way we can help our brother is by doing the same kind of thing to our brother that Jesus would do.
Okay.
And so in the conclusion of my sermon, I said the sermon really is about Jesus' office bearing not only, but also about ours, because in Jesus we have a pattern of how to handle our brother in times of temptation. So yes, you go to the brother. You lovingly warn him that it appears that Satan wants him in his sieve. Maybe it's a sieve of affliction. Maybe it's a sieve of temptation. Maybe it's a sieve of prosperity. He's materialistically minded and not thinking about God. But whatever sieve it is, you say, you know, it appears to me that there's some concerns here, and I'm just, but I want to be praying for you, and I want any way I can help you. And by the way, I don't stand any higher than you because I'm a sinner too. Of course, that'd be unlike Jesus, but that we are unlike Jesus that way. I'm a sinner too, so please don't get a feeling that I'm standing above you. But I want you to help me, and I want to help you on our journey to the celestial city, and approach him in love and in great humility, but yet firmness to guide him away from sin and to call him to the paths of righteousness.
Joel, these things are very real. Spiritual warfare, a very real part of our lives, and I'm sure you've experienced it and you can testify to it. Have you been in the valley of humiliation? Have you sensed the breath of Apollyon running down the back of your neck? And can you testify to the victory that we have in Christ?
Absolutely, absolutely. Actually, just yesterday I was talking in my theological class here about the reality of Satan and the kind of breathing down the neck thing that you're referring to. And I actually told the class an example of my own life. I've had three or four seasons in my life where it seems that Satan was so real. I can understand Luther throwing an ink pot at the devil because he seemed like he was right in the room with him. And I had one time when I was out in Alberta in the middle of, you know, there's a mentally ill person that was just disturbed and stalking me. And it was just dreadful. And I just felt evil all around me. And I was glad to get away. And I was coming down a highway. Ditch was on the right side of the road. And it was coming 55 miles down the highway. And a car came around the bend of a road directly in my lane on a two-lane road. For a head-on crash, and at the last moment, I didn't know what to do. I just swung the wheel without even being aware of what I was doing to the left, and that car and my car passed each other on the wrong side of the road, going 50, 60 miles an hour, and I just felt the tangible, palpable reality of Satan trying to destroy me, and I pulled off on the side road and just wept for, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes. And just was overwhelmed by the goodness of God and sparing me. That's one season of my life. I've had several of those. But I do believe that when you're a minister of the gospel and God does use your life and your ministry a little bit, I think that Satan wants to have you all the more, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and that we ministers actually face more of these, on an average, I'm saying, than the average layperson, these seasons of attack.
In some ways, these seasons of attack and these seasons of temptation that come upon us as pastors and spiritual leaders in the church is a confirmation of what the Word of God says. Sometimes I tell my wife, this is great. Ephesians 6 is true. Yeah. It's very, very, very true. You would not believe how true it is. You know, there's something
That's confirming
of the truth of God's Word as we go through these experiences, because God's Word absolutely defines it rightly and prepares us for it. And so I'm encouraged. So folks, let me encourage you to the Fear of God conference, October 27th to the 29th. Joel Beakey will be there, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, as we like to say out here in Colorado. And I should be there as well. Joel Beakey has written a new book called Fighting Satan, and hopefully this will be a tremendous resource to equip you in this very important spiritual warfare. Joel, thanks again for joining us today on the Generations broadcast. We really appreciate your books and your ministry.
Thank you so much, Kevin. Hope to see you soon.
And you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.